It is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day again to all the incredible men in the building. We love you. We appreciate you. We see you oftentimes. Fathers get overlooked like, yeah, I don't do anything. But we know that that's not the truth. And we are so grateful for you. All the many ways that people father us, whether you're biological, a father figure, we appreciate you today. So happy Father's Day. Enjoy it. So we had a tremendous time last night. I'm looking forward to continuing our worship experience this morning. If you could attend with me to the Word of God. There is a word of God today as there is every day. Today we find it in the book of Mark. Grab your Bibles or your app. Or if you have the Bible memorized like Roger, just look back in your files. Mark 10. Just kidding, Roger. Happy Father's Day. Mark 10, the 10th chapter, verse 46 to 52. We're talking about Jesus this morning. When you have it, say amen. All right, y'all got it. Mark 10, the 10th chapter, the 46th verse, and it reads, "They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, and he began to say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many sternly ordered him to be quiet." Somebody say, be quiet.
Be quiet.
"But he cried out even more loudly. He said, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stood still. And he said, 'Call him here.' And they called the blind man. They said to him, 'Take heart, get up. He is calling you.' So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'My teacher, let me see again.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way." Amen. If you could return with me to verse 50 to 52, just a little bit at the end, just so we get it, just so it gets into us. "So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Sisters and brothers, Greenwood family, Jesus himself is asking us this morning, what do you want? What do you want? Let's pray. Whew. God, you are so amazing. If we look back over our lives, God, if we just stand still for a second and look back over our lives, we can say that you have truly done some miraculous things. You have reached down and grabbed us from the depths of things we can't even describe to our friends. God, you have taken us from places that we thought would knock us down, knock us out. But God, you stood us back up again. God, you have been amazing in our lives. Sometimes though, God, we get to places where it's like we forget how big and how powerful you are. And we get a little daunted by the things around us. And we look at life and we don't know what to do with it. Today, God, we come to you to see if you can tell us a little bit about how to follow you better, a little bit about how to live this life the way you designed it to be. God, a little bit about how to get out from under the things that sometimes feel like they're gonna crush us. Today we come to you. We need a word from you, God. So many times before, your words have healed us. So many times before, your words have broken chains off of us. So many times before, God, your word has done its work. So we ask you this morning that your word would do its work, that you'd get our attention, that you'd get the stuff out of, from inside of us that's blocking your communication with us so we could hear your divine voice and hear what you're saying to us. God, we love you so much. We need you so bad. We're so glad to be your children, and we promise we're going to do our best to listen to you today. It is in the mighty name of Jesus that we make this prayer. We say together, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What do you want? This morning, I want to talk to you about your pain. I want to talk with you this morning about your pain. We all have it. We all have pain, but we usually talk around it. We leave it out of our day-to-day conversation, our pain. It doesn't necessarily come up at work, even though we spend 8 hours there. It doesn't necessarily come up in the dozens of text messages that we send every day. Did you know that the average person sends 72 text messages a day? But our pain doesn't necessarily make its way into those conversations. For some of us, our pain doesn't even come up at church. We sense, we know, we have a deep longing that maybe God could do something about the things that most hurt us. We figure if anybody can, God can, right? But we come to the house of God, and even here, our pain somehow doesn't come up. We talk about everything else sometimes. We talk about all the things we have to do at church to make sure it keeps running. We talk about how much it costs to get a bagel down the street, which I agree is ridiculous. We talk about everything else, but sometimes it's like we can't find the words to talk about the things that hurt us the most. Your pain. Maybe your pain is like that 7-year ache that the song talked about. Like the slow stabbing of raw disappointment with life, like the things that you just thought would be guaranteed when you were younger, they still haven't taken shape, and you begin to wonder, are the promises of God, are they just for Bible characters? Are my cynical friends right that maybe God doesn't care one way or another about me and the things that I want? Maybe that's how your pain is. Maybe your pain is the pain of something that you can't believe happened. One day in your life, a moment that changed everything, and nothing was the same after that. And maybe you've been through something that other people can't even comprehend. Maybe that's how your pain is. And all you wish is that it would just feel normal, feel okay again. Or maybe your pain is not doesn't have a nameable cause and a date associated with it. Maybe your pain is the kind that has burrowed its way so deep into your soul and into your mind that it's intertwined with your very self, and you can't tell the difference between you and your pain anymore, that it's become a question not about your problems but about yourself, not about the season that you're living but the person living it. Maybe that's how your pain is. We all walk around with some version of pain troubling us. We all walk around with it, but we don't often talk about it. It's often on our minds, but it doesn't always make its way out of our mouths. We think about it. We have hopes about it, but we wait instead of talking about it. We wait for other people to name what to do about our pain. Maybe we turn on Freddie Haynes and we hope he'll say something about our pain. Maybe we turn on Joel Osteen and we hope his words will speak to our pain. Maybe we turn on Oprah and we hope she will say something about what is bothering us. Maybe even we come to church hoping something inside of us, hoping, longing for something from the house of God to pierce through to the heart of our pain and to do something about it, to bring resolution to what's hurting us. We wait for someone with authority, we think, to articulate the solution to our pain. Babies, they say, babies, when they're first learning to talk, all they do is they repeat back to you what you say to them, and they say the things that they want. They declare the things they want. All right, so when they're first learning to talk, all they'll do is say back to you what you say to them. So if your baby had a dirty mouth, you might need to look at that. And then they will repeat back what you say to them, and they will just declare what they want, right? They just say things like juice, Cheerios, world peace. Just kidding. They didn't say world peace. They juice, Cheerios, milk, right? They just say what they want. We continue this habit when we become adults. You'll notice that we frequently just repeat back the ideas and the opinions that are given to us by our parents, by our caregivers, by the culture around us. It's hard to learn to question those opinions. We usually just regurgitate them for a while and repeat back. We'll notice mostly that we often repeat back to ourselves what people say about us to us, right? If a guidance counselor said to you, you know, your type of person doesn't get a PhD, or you're not really material for a surgeon, we repeat that craziness back to ourselves, even as adults. If your mom said to you, you will just turn out just like your father, if your father said the opposite thing, you're just going to turn out like the one that didn't do too well, we repeat those things back to ourselves. We repeat the craziness that we hear from those who we think have authority. We do that as adults. And then also, as adults, just like babies, we walk around declaring the things that we want. We say things that we want all the time. We talk a lot about our superficial desires. We might say something like, I need to get my nails done. Do you? Really? You need that. That's what you need right now. I must have a coffee immediately. I have to have a coffee. The coffee is what we need. I want a better job, we might say. I want a better body, we might say. I want a seat on the train. That's what I most want. I want that parking spot, right? I want that. That is my most profound desire right now. What I deeply need right now is that the universe would give me a parking spot. We talk a lot about what we need, what we want. People say a lot. People say a lot in the course of a day. Did you know that an average person says 15,942 words a day? 15,942. Your brain and your mouth has an impressive ability to create language. You talk, yes, you talk a lot. Yes, all y'all. So maybe Jordan, where's Jordan? He doesn't talk a lot. Preachers talk more. We do, yes. We talk a lot. We say a lot of words, but what are we saying? We talk incessantly about the momentary, the superficial things that we want, the coffee, the parking spot, the things that we want for the moment. But when it comes to those deeper desires, when it comes to those wells of longing dug by our pain, we fall strangely silent. When we meet Bartimaeus today, he is doing a lot of talking. Mark says he's yelling, he's shouting. He is talking up a storm. He has heard that this Jesus is a big deal. He has heard that Jesus can do something about his situation, so he's yelling at him to get his attention. He's talking a lot. He's saying a lot, kind of like preachers, kind of like a baby, kind of like us. He's sitting there talking, but he's not really saying what he wants. In fact, Bartimaeus is like us in a lot of ways. He's in pain. We don't know how long he has been in this painful situation that he is blind. We don't know, but we do know that he was not blind from birth. How do we know? Well, Mark says that when he tells Jesus what he wants, he uses the verb to see again, as though he had seen previously in his life. So we don't know when it happened, but we do know that one day his life changed. One day something took place that changed the course of everything. And when his life changed that day, when he became blind, everything shifted. Right? He no longer could follow the dreams that he had. I mean, back then, society, can you imagine? They didn't even have ADA. Can you imagine it being worse than it was now, than it is now? Back then, people couldn't continue the lives that they were created to live. And in a rigidly divided economy where only Roman citizens had any chance of making a living, much less someone with a different physical capacity, his life was completely changed. And he had not much else choice than to ask other people for what he needed, to sit on the street and ask other people to help him get by, to become what Mark not so flatteringly says, a beggar. This is where we find him, where his pain has picked him up and dropped him down. This is where we find him on the road today, the road outside of Jericho. Somebody say Jericho. 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 This road outside of Jericho, it leads to Jerusalem. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem, somebody say Jericho. Jericho. It was a common place for people to ask for money. It was a common place because the temple was in Jerusalem. And so the road to Jericho, to Jerusalem, was the place that people would walk when they were on their way to temple or to church. Now, this is a great place to ask for money if you're in need. We talked about this in Bible study a little bit, because if you're looking for something, you're looking to get something from somebody, a good time to do it is when they're on their way to church. Right? Because you might feel a little hypocritical if you're on your way to church, you know, you're on your way to have a day with Jesus, to talk about being a good person and being generous. Somebody says, hey man, can you help me out? No, I'm sorry. I don't have time. I'm on my way over here to talk about being a good person. I don't have time to be a good person right now. You know, you don't know this Jesus guy. He's really demanding. And if I tried to explain that I stopped to help you, he just would not understand. So sorry, no can do, right? You feel a little hypocritical. So people who were in need and they needed to ask for things, they were smart back then as they are now. They knew this. And so they would station themselves on this road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus, he was smart. He was smart, though he was in pain. He was smart, and he had stationed himself on this road from Jericho. Somebody say Jericho. Jericho. He had stationed himself on this road. He had kind of settled on this road. He had settled on this Jericho road, settled for doing what he had to do to get by. He had settled for surviving, though it wasn't really living. He had just settled there on this road. He's not thinking about fixing his pain anymore. He's not at the pool of Bethesda. That's a place, other places in Mark where someone might go to be healed. He's not at the temple where one might expect the power of God to move and to impact you. No, he's not at those places. No, he is settled on this road from Jericho. Somebody say Jericho, to Jerusalem. He has chosen instead this road. He's just thinking about getting enough for his next meal. He's not thinking about healing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you have settled for what hurts you and you stop thinking about actually healing, about actually living, about actually getting what you really need? We all have our own roads of brokennesses, our own roads from Jericho where we settle, where we sit down and we just let it hurt. Where we sit down and it's not that we've given up per se, but we're not really chasing after life anymore. We're not really fighting to get the life that we believe we were designed to live anymore. It's not that we've given up, but we've settled on this road. Just settle for what's going to get us by. Many of us have this road, maybe this Jericho road for you. Maybe it's not a literal place. Maybe it's a habit. A habit that keeps you getting by, a habit that distracts you from your pain, but it doesn't really help you live. Maybe it's a person, somebody that isn't really about your best life. It's not about bringing you into the life that God created you to live, but it's just about getting by. Maybe it is a place. Maybe it's a job that'll get you from day to day, but not the job that gets you to your dreams, to your healing, to the life that God created for you. Many of us, we know these roads from Jericho, where we can settle, but we're not really living, we're not really healing, we're not really chasing our lives, we're just getting by. Many of us can see ourselves in Bartimaeus today. We can see ourselves sitting by a road, letting life happen to us, the pain simmering up inside of us, things being the way we don't want them to be, but we know no other choice. So we sit by the road, we settle by this road of brokenness, and we sit there and we let ourselves settle for survival. But Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. Anybody heard about Jesus? Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus, and he heard that Jesus had the authority. Somebody say authority. Authority to do something about his pain. He hears the crowd all abuzz talking, and he knows that Jesus of Nazareth is near, and he gets excited. He starts yelling, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's yelling, trying to get his attention. He's yelling. Can you see him there, crowded by all these people, yelling, reaching out, crying out in desperation because of his pain? And what does the crowd do? The same crowd that was buzzing about Jesus, the same crowd who's supposedly following Jesus, what do? They turn around and they tell him to shut up. They turn around and they tell him to be quiet. They turn around and they say, "Your pain is too ugly for public consumption. Your pain is making me uncomfortable. Don't keep your pain over there. I don't want to see what's happening because I don't want to be reminded of how hard life can get. Keep your pain away from me, please. Don't talk about that. I need you to be quiet with that." They shut him up. These crowds that silence people's pain, we still have these crowds today. We still have crowds that will not be able to tolerate hearing about the uglier parts of life. Our entire culture in many ways is predicated on silencing people's pain. It starts really early. Children should be seen and not what? Heard. Well, some of us learn that lesson too well. What happens in the family stays in the family. Ooh, they teach us young. Oh, and then not just at the family level, but our culture is predicated on silencing pain at the community level. Women who have suffered sexual assault, they were taught that it didn't matter, that it wasn't a topic for debate, and they were silenced for years. It took a hashtag to break it out. History books that cover over the painful parts, cover over the ugly parts of our history as though it didn't happen. Why is it they teach our kids more about the first Thanksgiving meal than they do about the displacement of Native peoples, the painful part of the history? Why is it that they talk about how great the founding fathers were when they don't talk about the ugly, painful slavery that was happening at the same time? Why is it that the painful parts of our history are silenced? Why are we built on a culture predicated on silencing pain? They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about it. The crowd that'll silence the pain, the crowd that'll tell everything ugly to shut up and go over there, the crowd, we still have that crowd today. And it's crazy in the text. I don't know if you see it. It's It's crazy in the text that the people who were telling him to shut up, they were the same ones who were following Jesus. Amen. They were the same ones who were walking after him, acting like they knew him. Isn't it sad when those who say they follow Jesus the most, they seem to forget everything that he was about? They had seen Jesus heal people. They had seen Jesus care about people's pain that no one else cared about. They had walked with him every day. They knew that Jesus cared deeply about people's pain. But here he gets to this person and they tell him to shut up. Isn't it tragic? Isn't it awful when people who say, groups, institutions who say that they know Jesus, they forget everything it was about and they act nothing like him? Many of us, we know what it's like to have our pain be silenced. We've lived in this culture. We know what it's like to have our pain be silenced. It's been silenced, told it doesn't matter, told it needs to stay over there. We can't talk about it for so many years that we forget how to articulate what we need based on our pain. We forget how to articulate our deepest desires because we're told they don't matter. We forget how to do it, so we just talk about getting our nails done. Many of us know what it's like to be silenced. But how many know that the Jesus that we serve, the Jesus that we serve, he often doesn't act like the people who follow him. He is really different from the whole crowd that follows him, sadly. He's a different kind of character than the ones that often say they're following him. The crowd silences Bartimaeus. I need you to see it here. And Jesus turns around and he silences the crowd. The crowd is telling him to shut up and to stop talking. And Jesus turns around and says, "You stop talking. What is the man saying? Stop telling him to be quiet. In fact, tell him to come here. Tell him to come here. Tell him to come here." He calls, and this moment, this is the moment that changes everything for Bartimaeus. "Take heart," they tell him. "Get up. He is calling you." And Jesus calls to him. He stops what he's doing. Jesus stops what he's doing. He calls him close up off the road where his pain had become a given, and he says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus tells him, demands that he articulate his desires. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want?" And in this question that's articulated from the lips of our Lord, this divine question that we hear today in Mark, in this question, "What do you want?" all the hope that he decided was a sham came back to life. In this question, "What do you want?" in his Jericho Road moment, it seemed like maybe his Jericho Road wasn't the only option anymore. In this question, Bartimaeus let go of the cynicism. He looked at the pain that had been in the back of his mind for decades. He looked at it in the face and he finally dared to say what he hadn't been able to say for years. He said, "I want to see again." This question, in this moment when he articulated what he wanted, it's like he said to the mountain of his pain, "Get up and throw yourself in the sea." And it's like the mountain had no choice. There is something about articulating your desires we see today from Bartimaeus. Something about articulating what is real and what is raw for you, what you truly want, that activates your natural ability to heal. There's something about it, right, that determines and gives you that fighter spirit. Does anybody know about that fighter spirit? There's something about articulating what you want that declares victory and says, "I will do whatever it takes to get there." There's something about articulating what you want that unleashes the possibilities within you. This is what Jesus is telling him today. What do you want? You need to say it. What do you want? God is ready. What do you want? Are you ready to name it? In case you're anything like me and there's still days when you doubt this thing about possibilities. In case you're anything like me and there are days that you are not too sure about all these possibilities we read about, let me just tell you a little bit about our possibilities. We as humans are born with legs. Somebody say legs. That means we can run, but most of us spend most of our time sitting. We are born with 100 billion brain cells. That's a lot of brain cells. Each and every one of you has 100 billion brain cells. So that means that we are smart enough to understand the universe the way Stephen Hawking did, that we are smart enough to write novels, novels after novels the way Philip Roth did. But what do we do instead with our brains? What do? We play Candy Crush. We are born with these possibilities inside of us. We are born with so much capability, but instead of using it, sometimes we sit on the roadside. But I'm telling you this morning that the desires that you have that are welling up inside of you, they exist, they are there because they go along, they correspond with a possibility that your Creator put in you. If you want it, if it's in your heart, it means that God put it there because it could take place, it could happen, it's a corresponding possibility, but many of us are too scared to name our desires. Why? Why do we get scared? Why do we get scared to name what we want? Ah, because of the fear of disappointment. We don't want to be disappointed if it doesn't come to pass. We don't want to be disappointed if we name what we want, what we hope for, what we most need, and it doesn't happen. But what is the fear of disappointment? What is it really made of? Three things. The fear of disappointment is the fear of embarrassment. What if I name it, people hear me, then it doesn't happen. Whoo, that's going to be embarrassing. Right? The fear of embarrassment. The second one, it's made of the fear of feeling the pain immediately instead of the feeling the pain when you're on your deathbed and you realize you didn't go after what you wanted because you were afraid. It's the fear of feeling that pain now if the thing doesn't happen. And lastly, it's the fear of having to start over. But let me tell you about these fears today. First one, the fear of embarrassment. That's dumb. We all know that. It doesn't matter what people think because your life is the only life you have and you better name the things you want and go after them because this is the only shot we have on this earth. The second one, that the fear of starting over. Let me tell you about our God, who is the God who can make all things new. Why? And what business do we have being afraid of starting over when God can make all things new and says, in fact, that's God's specialty. And then this fear of having the pain, feeling the pain of disappointment, feeling the pain of it not working out now. Man, I would rather feel that now than when I am on my last breath. And looking back over my life and realize I didn't chase what it was that God had put on my heart because I was afraid. Jesus knows about this fear. He knows we're afraid of disappointment, but he's saying you got to name what you want. He's saying, don't you remember that I told you, fear not. You got to say what it is that you want. What you want is possible, but you have to say it. What you want is in there. It's in the realm of possibilities, but you have to name it. Declare it enough times and watch and see if you don't wake up one day and realize you're not on that road anymore. Say it to yourself. Say what you want, what you need. Say it to your family. Say it to anyone who will listen and make sure you say it with all the beautiful details in there. Say it. You got to name it. We're not very good at naming what we want. Say it. I'm working this job right now, but what I want is to start a school. I'm alone right now, but what I want is a family, and I can see it in detail. The thing that is hurting me is this, and what I want is this. Many times we're really good at saying what we don't want anymore. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to have this condition anymore. But we fall short when it's our turn to say what we do want. But there is power. How many know there is power? There is life. The power of life and death is in the tongue. There is power in speaking that which is not as though it is. There is power in what you say. Say what you want and let your actions say it too. What business do we have walking around daydreaming about the things that we want, but it's some blurry future and we haven't done anything about it for 2 weeks? We keep going to the same job, hanging out with the same people, distracting ourselves in the same way. We haven't done anything about it in weeks, months, years, but we say that we want it. What business do we have? Say it with your actions too. We have to be more like Bartimaeus today. He finally said it. He names what he wants. He ignored everyone telling him to shut up and he said it. He jumped up and he ran toward it. And Jesus calls this faith. Your faith has made you whole. Do you have that kind of faith today? Today, Jesus is pointing Bartimaeus, pointing us, pointing all of us back to that power inside of ourselves, the power of our will and the power of our own words. Not looking at the authority of other people to name the solution to our pain. Jesus is pointing us back to what happens when we speak it, when we name it. We often want to put the power and the authority in everybody else's hands, in everybody else's words. But Jesus is saying today, I need you to name what you want. I need you to participate in your own healing. I need you to be bold enough to say it. That's faith. That's the faith I'm talking about. That's the faith I swore would make you whole. Sounds easy, right? Say what you want, it'll be yours. No. So Bartimaeus' story, he teaches us a few things about how not easy, but still how possible it is. One of the things that he teaches us, many of us know, many of us who have been like Bartimaeus on the before and the after side, Right? Many of us have tasted what it's like to be on a dusty road of just surviving and to wake up one day and realize it's not the way it was. Many of us know what it's like to hear the voice of Jesus calling us and calling us into a new future and telling us, you know what, the reality you have right now is not the reality you have to have forever. Many of us know what it's like to have a before and after picture. To say, I don't look like what I've been through. To say, I'm different because he came for me. Many of us know this feeling, but one thing we know about it is that it's not always immediate. In this story, Mark tells us that the healing is immediate. He named it, and Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And immediately, what? He got up and he could see. Now, Mark is a storyteller. This is his thing. He's a story. He has to make it dramatic, right? He's got to keep the plot fast. So he uses the word immediate all the time. But just because your healing isn't immediate doesn't mean it's not real. Mark might have had to skip over a few details, right? He might not have been able to talk about the conversation where Jesus had to say to Bartimaeus, I need you to think a little bit differently, and I'm going to need you to stop hanging out with those people who tell you that you're nothing, and I'm going to need you to do some things to participate in your own healing. I'm going to need you and me to walk a little bit. Mark might have had to skip over that part. Mark just said it was immediate because he's a storyteller. He's got to keep it interesting, got to keep it dramatic so you'll keep reading your Bible. But just because your healing isn't immediate, just because Mark skipped over some details, some of the years, the months of you crying on your bed at night till you felt better, Mark might have skipped over that. Mark might have skipped over the days where you had to fake a smile so long until it became a real smile. Mark might have skipped over that. Mark might have skipped over the therapy it took and the church family it took and your family being by you that it took. All the things that it took to get you to back to yourself, to turn you back into the person you were created to be. But just because Mark skipped it doesn't mean it didn't happen. Just because it's not immediate doesn't mean it's not real. Your healing can be real, but it might not be immediate. The other thing that Bartimaeus teaches us today is that we have to ask for what we really want. It's fascinating to look at Bartimaeus' story, right? He's on this road and he asks Jesus for something. Jesus says, what do you want? What do you want? Tell me. Bartimaeus is in a critical moment. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said some things just to get him by. He could have said, hey, Jesus, I heard you were good at this turning multiplying the fish and the loaves. Could you take that fish over there and multiply it so I wouldn't have to beg for a couple weeks? What about that bread? Come on, make that one loaf about 50. Then that'll take me through a few months. He could have said something just to get him by. He could have said, Jesus, hey, I heard about you. I heard about that water to wine thing. Could you do that for me right now? That might really take the edge off of my rough life. But he didn't say that. He didn't say something just to get him by. He said what he really wanted. Some of us are too busy asking for things that aren't really what we truly and deeply need. We spend our time praying for the next promotion that's not really going to make us happy. Praying for the next dose of affirmation or gratification that's not really going to get us there. Praying for the next little thing to get us through. But Jesus is saying, what do you really want? What is at the bottom of this for you? What are your true desires? What do you want? These true things. We got to ask for the real things. This is how we really meet Jesus on the road. A lot of times we're in God's presence, but we're not really there because we're not being authentic. This is how, recognizing that it's not immediate and talking about what we really want, those get us into those moments with Jesus when we're really there on the road with him. When he can talk to us and he can do his thing in our life and he can minister to us when we tell the truth about what we want. I think about this moment that changed everything for him. This moment when Jesus called his name. You know, Mark says that he got so, can you see him there? Can you imagine how it felt? He had never met Jesus before and he had heard about him, and then all of a sudden Jesus was calling him. Mark said he sprung up. And he threw his cloak off. He was excited, right? Because he knew. He knew that Jesus wasn't into just giving him things for his survival. He knew that Jesus doesn't give as the world gives, but that Jesus is into giving that abundant life. The thing about Jesus is that he's always calling us. It might not be loud and in front of other people like it was for Bartimaeus. It might be softly and tenderly, like the song says. It might not be loud and dramatic. It might not have made it to the Bible, but Jesus is always calling each and every one of us. They told us this morning that Jesus is on the main line. But what do you have to do? Tell him what you want. He's there calling. He's always at the door knocking. He's constantly, consistently offering this moment that could change our lives. He's on the main line. But what do we have to do? Tell him what you want. Jesus is there for us. This moment is always there for us, offering the doorway into the life that is next for us. But what do we have to do? Tell him what you want. Jesus is always calling us, telling us, your pain matters to me. I care about your life. It might not be immediate, and I'm going to need you to go deep and tell the truth to me. But Jesus is calling this morning. Why don't we let today be the day that we answer? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stand to your feet.